In our last study in the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus was telling his disciples to store up treasures in heaven rather than having their real treasures down here on earth. Now in verse 35 of chapter 12, that's followed by a section in which Jesus teaches them to be watchful servants, waiting for the coming of Christ and things like that, that they are to be ready and prepared. And so he says, let your loins be girded about. That expression to them meant ready to work, a little bit like our sleeves rolled up. But let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you had to have lights burning if you were going to work at night. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The servant wanted to be ready to open the door when the Lord came. And so you and I should be looking forward to the coming of Christ and things like that. And then Jesus said, blessed are those servants that are ready, whom the Lord, when he cometh, will find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The Lord could do that kind of thing. And all of a sudden we remember, yes, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He could take the place of a servant. And then some of you will remember that over in the book of Isaiah, over and again, Jesus is called the servant of the Lord. He's God's servant. But this is saying, Jesus, if he comes in the second watch or the third watch late at night and finds them watching, blessed are those servants. And then Jesus talks about how we don't know the schedule. He said, know this, if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief was come, he would have watched and would not suffer his house to be broken through. If we knew exactly when the thief was coming, we could have policemen there to meet him or whatever. Yes, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let me read it to you the way Jesus said it. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. He's going to come sometime when folks don't expect him. The disciples, you know, Peter and Andrew, James and John, just before Jesus ascended, it's in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter of Acts, they'd gotten in their last question before Jesus left. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel, the thing you've promised and the thing the Old Testament's promised? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God's put in his own power, his own authority. God doesn't give us the schedule. We are simply to be ready whenever he comes. And I know there are many godly, good people that have a schedule all worked out. But I can't get away from this verse in which Jesus said, he's going to come at an hour when ye think not. And Peter said, Lord, you speaking this parable to us or to everybody? And Jesus responds, who then is that faithful and wise steward, and that means general manager, whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who's this man put in charge of feeding the other servants? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And I think that applies to us. It means blessed are the folks today who, when Jesus comes, will be doing the work he's given them to do. And it says this servant will be rewarded. He'll be made ruler over all. But if that servant says in his heart, oh, he's not coming yet a while, my Lord delayeth his coming, and if he begins to beat up the other servants and to have wild parties, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and he'll be judged. Now here's a summary in principle. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself shall be beaten with many stripes. The person who knows has a double responsibility. Now Jesus is going to say that over again in different words. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. If this man didn't know he was doing wrong, making a mistake, he won't be beaten severely. But this man who, the point is that the man who knew what to do and just plain didn't do it, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. And then the conclusion, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And I think that means you and I in the 20th century, 1984. God's given us so much. We have Bibles. I expect in my study, I haven't counted them, I got 12, 15 Bibles. And I don't mean you got to have 12, 15 Bibles, but there's study Bibles and things like that. Some of them in one language, some in another. And then we have not just the Bible, but we have so many Christian blessings that most of God's people across the years haven't had. Back when all the Bibles were handmade, folks didn't often have a personal copy. You'd be surprised how many thousands of folks in Russia have a stack of verses that they've copied from the radio, things like that. They don't have a Bible they can pick up just any time the way we do. I know some of them have Bibles. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. If much has been entrusted to somebody, more is expected of him. And then there's a paragraph that we might not have expected here. This tells about how the Christians are to be received. And the title in this Bible that I'm reading from is Jesus, the Cause of Division. And Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? And I think the fire is talking about judgment. And then he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, Jesus had already been baptized by John the Baptist. This is another use of the word. This is talking about his crucifixion and all those things. I think I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Jesus was just looking forward to that, and that was the thing on his mind. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? See, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him. And he says, do you think I'm going to make peace everywhere the gospel's received? And he says, I tell you, nay, but rather division. And I've mentioned several times, I think our Christian brothers in communist China or Russia would understand that verse just right now. They understand the division that comes with being a Christian and giving a Christian testimony. It was that way in Rome. It's that way in all countries where the gospel is rejected. And Jesus said it's going to get into families. From henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The Christians against the non-Christians. And that'll mean that the father will be divided against the son against the father, and the mother against her daughter, and the in-laws against each other. Christianity brings division. And I'm just making the comment again that Jesus wanted folks to know what to expect. Sometimes we in this country grew up in Christian families, and we know what it's like to have the family approve heartily when we make a profession of faith or some other Christian commitment. Yes, but there are many people, when they become Christians, are in for trouble. And I've heard the story in the last couple of days about a little Christian girl in another part of the world who became a Christian, nurse later to Christ. And she was utterly rejected by her family. Yes, there'll be division. And Jesus says to these folks, you ought to understand the time in which you live. He says, and this is to the people now, the crowds, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. In other words, in Palestine, if you see a big cloud coming out of the west, it's come from over the Mediterranean, and it'll bring a shower. And he says, when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. If wind's blowing from the south, from down in Arabia, it's going to be hot. And that's the way it works over there till this day. And Jesus is saying, you folks can understand the face of the sky and the earth. You understand the weather. How is it that you do not discern this time? How is it that you can't understand spiritual things? And in particular to that generation, how is it that you can't understand that Jesus came from God and that God has visited his people in fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament? Then there's a section in which Jesus says, make peace and get ready while you can. Some folks think this is a hard paragraph. Actually, it's very simple. He says to these folks, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, on the road, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Or he'll hand you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison, and you'll stay there till you've paid the last mite, last penny. Now, the point is that in their political situation, everybody was, in a sense, his own sheriff. You had a case against somebody. You said, hey, you come on, go with me up to see the judge. And you had to go. And Jesus said, listen, while you're on the road, before you get there, you make peace with this fellow. You straighten it out with him. You do whatever's necessary. Because he's the one taking you, and if you make it right with him, he'll send you back home. And I think the point of this, again, is make peace. Make peace with God. Get ready. Get ready for the world to come while you can. And so the next paragraph, this is the first verse of chapter 13, Jesus is going to talk about how we should get ready by repentance. And there were folks there that told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We think this means these folks came from Galilee down to Jerusalem to worship, and Pilate, for some reason, had them killed right there at the altar. And so their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. Now, says Jesus, do you suppose that these Galileans were the worst sinners in Galilee because they suffered such things? And he said, no. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's the way Jesus interpreted the news. That would be what we call news, wouldn't it? These folks executed there in the temple. Somehow they'd angered the Roman, Pilate, the governor, and he'd put them to death. Now, says Jesus, do you think those were the meanest folks in the country? Uh-uh. And he says, listen, the lesson of that is, unless you repent, you'll also perish. These events that happen should call us to repentance and remind us of the uncertainty of life. On the day that I'm making this tape, there are still the news reports about the death of 1,500 people in India by poison gas last week, or the first of this week. Now, I take it that should say to us, we live in a world of uncertainty, and we don't know about the future. And the lesson Jesus is getting from this is, we ought to repent. We ought to turn to God. We ought to be ready for whatever comes in God's tomorrow. And then Jesus does the same thing over again. He says, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were the sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, oh, no. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you think these, 1,500 people in India who've died in the last few days, you think they're the worst folks in India? Oh, no. But this should be a warning to us about the uncertainty of life, and it should call us to repentance as we have need. And then Jesus is going to talk about the barren fig tree, this fig tree that didn't bear any fruit. And very probably, this is talking about the nation of Israel. I say that because in Hosea 9 and Joel 1, other places in the Bible, it's just spelled out clearly that the fig tree is often a picture of Israel as a nation. It looked like a very religious group of folks, but there wasn't any fruit to speak of at this particular period. And so this man had planted a fig tree, and he looked for fruit, and there wasn't any. And he said to the gardener, the dresser, 3 years I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space in the garden? And this man said, Lord, let me have one more year, and I want to dig around it and fertilize it. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, go ahead and cut it down. This gardener is concerned. But here's the idea that God's judgment's going to come on this nation. It did in the year 69-70. Now, in verse 10 of Luke 13, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a lady there who had, for 18 years had been doubled up, we'd say. The phrasing here is bowed together. And she couldn't stand up. And Jesus says to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he touches her, and she stands up straight and glorified God. She was thankful for what God had done through Christ. And the ruler of the synagogue is indignant. He's mad. And he says right there in the service, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Healing this woman is work. And Jesus said, Wait a minute, you hypocrite. Jesus just called him an actor. Doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox, untie him or his ass, and lead him away to watering? You do some things on the Sabbath day. You give water to the animals. Well, how much more should I loose this woman from her infliction? It says, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. And it says, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. They couldn't answer that. And the people rejoiced. Now, Jesus has a lesson here about growth. It's not sufficient just to get the seeds in the garden to come up. You want them to grow. Then, and Christians ought to grow, people too. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? And he said, It's like a grain of mustard seed. Again, one of the smallest of the seeds, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. In other words, this little seed grew and grew and grew till it was big enough for the birds to build nests in. And the idea is that the kingdom of God is to grow, the church is to grow. And then right with this, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Same question. It's like yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, so many of the books are going to tell us at this point, well, if it's talking about leaven, it's talking about evil. Well, that's often right. Very often, leaven or yeast in the Bible is a symbol of evil that grows and penetrates. But these illustrations in the Bible don't always mean the same thing. If you want the extreme of that, in the Bible, the lion is compared to Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the lion is compared to the devil. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, these pictures, these symbols, don't always have to mean the same thing. Now, if this means evil, then it means evil can grow in the church too. And it may mean that. I won't argue about it. But it's right with this other story that talks about growth. And so Jesus is coming to a conclusion at this point. It says he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. That means going toward the cross. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, straight's Old English. Our word for that is narrow. He says, you strive to enter this narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This just says frankly that the road, in the parallel passage talks about the road's difficult, but this is talking about the gate, the entrance, is narrow. There isn't a broad list of ways to become a Christian. You become a Christian by turning to Christ in repentance and in faith. And in that sense, it's narrow. And Jesus says some folks are going to try to get in when it's too late. Once the master of the house has shut the door and folks begin to knock, saying, Lord, open to us, he's going to say, I know you not. There is such a thing as putting off turning to Christ too long and then finding out that it's too late to get in. And then he says, these folks are going to say to Jesus, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. These folks of that day, they're going to say, Lord, we were around when you fed the 5,000. We were there when you taught in our streets in town. The 1984 phrasing is, we go to church. We've been around the church. Yes, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. I know not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And what Jesus is saying, it's not sufficient to have a superficial connection with the church. We need to enter by the straight gate. We need to enter by the narrow gate and really become members of the church, of the body of Christ. And then Jesus says, the time's going to come when there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. And they'll come from the east and from the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. At the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or whatever. And there are those who are last, which shall be first. There are those who are first now, very prominent, who will be last when that comes. Now, in the last part of chapter 13, we're going to have Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to come in 69-70, how Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple thrown down, the people carried off and some killed and whatnot. And Jesus is going to weep over Jerusalem. And all of a sudden it reminds some of us that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was weeping over Jerusalem too. Jeremiah was concerned about Jerusalem of his day, of course. And I wonder if this isn't why some of these folks thought that Jesus was really Jeremiah come back to life. You have that verse over here in the gospel. Some of the folks thought Jesus was Jeremiah come back to life. Of course, he wasn't. But these folks say to Jesus, listen, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you. And Jesus said, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. You tell Herod I'm going on about my work, and I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And he means he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And then Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Here's the old hen that wants the chickens to get under her wing, and there's always one little chicken that doesn't want to. I remember 50 years ago, something like that, at my home, they had some duck eggs that were hatched out, and the chicken hens were taking care of these little ducks. Now, if you want to really see something you'll remember 50 years, you watch a shower come up, and the chicken hen wants these little ducks to get under her wing, and they want to play. And she's clucking and trying and begging, and they won't come. Well, that's exactly what this says. Jesus said, I wanted to gather you folks in Jerusalem the way the hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. He wanted them to come into the family of God, and they wouldn't do it. They were just like these little ducks that wanted to play. Incidentally, I ought not to tarry with it, but I can't get that picture of those little ducks off of my mind. I can still see the hen with these little ducks down where some water is flowing after a rain. And she thinks they ought to get out of the rain, out of the water, and they want to play in it. Well, it's really just what we have here. These folks were like these little ducks that wanted to have it their own way. And Jesus says, your house is left unto you desolate, and you will not see me until the time come when you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus knew about the future. And down in the early 30s, he's weeping over what's going to come about 40 years later in Jerusalem. Jesus knows the future. That's why he can say, I'm coming again. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.